Welcome everyone, and I'll be prejudiced, so I'll give a special welcome to our visitors. Thank you for coming and thank you for joining us, and we hope that you'll truly find this service profitable for you today. If I give you a title, it's Forgive One Another. Forgive One Another. We have been going through the theme of marriage, and marriage as it pictures the marriage between Christ and His church, the church that is to be the bride of Christ, that Christ is coming back to marry His church, and He's coming back to marry a bride that is pure, a bride that is holy, a bride that is without blemish, a bride that is without sin. And so as we are going through this series, we've heard quite a number of messages along this line. And we just wish to continue that. And I want to take today to look at another aspect. Something that is absolutely so critical to the marriage relationship. And it goes not just to the marriage relationship. So if you're married, if you're not married, don't tune out. Because this is for everyone. Because when we talk about forgiveness, forgiveness is something that is absolutely critical to any human relationship. Because the fact of the matter is, offenses will come, as the scripture says. Offenses will come. People will say things that will offend you. People will do things that will offend you. But what matters is how we react, how we respond to those offenses. People will say things that will hurt us. What matters is how we respond to that. People fail to do things that they should do. How are we going to respond? Forgiveness. It's essential to the whole our walk as believers. Because if God did not forgive us our sins, brethren, we wouldn't have any relationship with Him. We were cut off from Him because of our sins, but God put this plan in place to redeem us, to bring us back from our sins. And so let me begin. There's a traditional, in our traditional marriages, especially in this part of the Western world, the bride and groom usually exchange vows. And it would go something like this in most places. It says, and I put in my own name. I, Kenroy Kirkland Allen, do take you, Marie Angela, what was your last name again? We forget about that. It's been so long now. 26 years going 27. I don't remember that. I've given her a name. Campbell. Oh, yeah, she's reminding me. Campbell. Take you to be my lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. That's a very serious vow. I don't forget it. It was made over 26 years ago, and I still remember it. I still remember standing before the minister, and in the presence of those witnesses on that lawn of that hotel in Ocho Rios, Jamaica. I didn't even know that we would reach this far, but by the grace of God we have. Has it been perfect? No. I've not yet seen a perfect marriage. But has it been a good one? A happy one? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. But it doesn't just happen. There are things we have to do. There are things we have to do to keep it going. You know, when we consider the rate of divorce in our society today, how people are just divorcing left, right, and center. And you would think that the church would be, the statistics would be different for believers. The rate of divorce among believers is just as high as out in the world. It's sad. And I think this is because it seems as if people enter into marriage with this kind of it's almost as if they enter into marriage with an escape clause. In other words, I'm getting married to you, but, you know, just in case this doesn't work out, let me see how I can get myself out of this and get out of it still looking good. Get myself out of this and make sure that I get my piece of the pie. I've never seen anything so ridiculous and so ungodly. Because if that is the approach, if that is the approach that people take towards marriage, especially if you're a believer, God forbid, if any believer could ever enter into the marriage contract with that kind of mindset, it means that I would beg to question if you truly believe in God. Because it's the escape clause that people seem to have is this. You know, it's not until death do us part. It's maybe until I find some fault with you. Until I see somebody younger, prettier, more handsome. Until you tick me off. Until you rub me the wrong way. Until I find somebody who can really satisfy me better than you can. Is that how, is this the contract that we enter into when we get married? No. It says, until death do us part. And it says, no matter how the circumstances of life might change, if we were rich today when we get married, and it just so happens that circumstances have changed and we don't no longer have the fortunes and the riches that we have, we will still love each other. If you get sick with some terminal disease, I will still love you because you are my wife or you are my husband. I will be there for you. You will age, and maybe you're not as beautiful as when I first marry you. But I will still love you, because you're growing old gracefully. You're becoming so much a better person. That's how it ought to be, brothers and sisters. So we can't be like the rest of the world. We can't follow the ways of this world. Because when you go back and you look at the concept of marriage, which God ordained, it's a relationship which is a commitment for life. Commitment for life. You know, I can remember the challenges I faced when I was going to be getting married to my bride. You know, there was some serious opposition. I was challenged, even to my character was being questioned, whether I was getting married to this woman because I was looking some kind of a passport to come to Canada. I still remember it. And my answer to that was this: I am getting married to her for one reason and one reason only, and that is because I love her. And to this day, I still love her. And by the grace of God, I will continue loving her until death separates us. That's my commitment. That's her commitment to me. And that's how it should be for everyone considering marriage, and for those who are married. And for those, even if, you know, life circumstances might change, but the commitment and the love should never, ever change. It's for life. Marriage is like any other relationship. Sometimes hit a bend in the road. Sometimes you hit bad spots, rough spots. Sometimes it gets thrown into a pothole. But that does not give reason to bring a relationship to an end. Sometimes marriages go through treacherous pathways. You know, like it's a constant downhill, and all you can see, this is going to crash. I can't see any hope in this. But how do we deal with it? How do we deal with the things and the storms that come against our relationship? And I'm specifically speaking to people who are married, but how do we deal with storms that come against our relationship as people? Because every one of us here, we relate to people. We relate to one another as brothers and sisters. We relate to people at the workplace. We relate to people in our families. We relate to the people on the street you pass by and we rub shoulders. Relationships, that's what it's all about. And every relationship faces these kind of threats that come against it. Offenses, hurt feelings. How do we deal with them? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, a scripture which Brother Tony quoted last week. Genesis 2 and verse 24, when God brought Adam and Eve together, the first marriage ceremony, the first marriage union, this was what he said. He says, Therefore shall a man leave his mother and shall cleave. That's what the King James Version, that's the word it used. Therefore shall a man leave his mother and his father and shall cleave unto his wife. The New King James Word and some other modern versions use joined. And shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become, these two people shall become one flesh. Let's look a little bit at those two words. Leave and cleave. Leave and cleave. I think we all know what leave means, what it means to leave. If you're over there, standing here with somebody, and you said, you know, I have to leave now. It means you leave them there and you are going somewhere else. Cleave. In the context, that's an interesting word, because that word can actually mean to tear asunder. You know, like a cleavage or in a rock or something. It can mean that. But that's not what the Bible is talking about here. The cleave, obviously what it's talking about here, is a cleave, which means clinging together, joined together, coming to attach one to another. So you leave former relationships. It says leave mother and father and be joined to his wife. Leave those past relationships and establish a new relationship. Leave and cleave. But you know, sometimes we run into difficulties when we don't understand what it means to leave. Because people can enter into marriage where you had former relationships. You know, you used to be with Sue, and you used to be with Rob, and you used to be with this one, and you used to be with that one. And now you're starting a new relationship, but somehow you haven't really left those behind you. Because husband and wife, they start into this new relationship. They get into the bedroom, and you're bringing Sue and Harry and John and this one into the bedroom. Not literally, but they are there in your mind. Those things have to be behind us, brethren. And I'm not necessarily saying that anybody's doing this, but you see, this is the danger that we face. And we see relationships on rocky ground sometimes. And it's because people are not leaving the past behind them. Put your past behind you. Put those relationships behind you. And start this new relationship. A holy relationship. Because it is blessed and sanctioned by God. So it says, leave those behind you. Start this new relationship. Cleave to this new person who is in your life. And it says, leave mother and father. You know, this is not telling you that, well, if you have your parents, now that you get married, you are to abandon them. Far be it from, because there's the commandment that tells you to love your mother and your father, to honor them. So it could we know that's not what it means. But what it does mean, brethren, as I read the scriptures, it means that when you enter into this new relationship, whether you marry a woman or a woman, you know, a man and a woman gets married, it means then that those relationships, your relationship to your parents, your relationships to your brother and your sister and your aunt and your uncle and all these other people, those are secondary to this primary relationship. And so if you have to make a choice between pleasing your wife and pleasing your mother, who should you please? Make sure you please your mother. This is the wife. I'm sorry. Make sure you... that's assuming that your wife is also the mother of your children. Yeah. Okay. I admit. I said the wrong thing there. Yeah. Make sure that you please your wife. Honor her. She has to be number one. She has to be the primary person in your life. only second to God. God comes first in all things. So we must do that, brethren. You think about escape clauses again. I'm just thinking about some of these things because it's some of the things I see. Another escape clause is some people enter into relationships. So, all right, so I'm getting married. I have my, you know, my personal bank account, and maybe my wife must know about this, or my husband must know about this. That is recipe for disaster. That is recipe for disaster. Because what that is saying, it is implying a lack of trust. My wife and I, and well, you know what? I'm not saying that anybody have to do it that way, but I'm telling you about what I find that works, and works absolutely well. I'm telling you about my own personal experience, and I have to bring that in. I can't tell you about anybody else's marriage because I don't know about anybody else's marriage. I know about mine. And I know what I have practiced, and I know what works. And that is what I can tell you about. By having, for instance, one account, or any account that you have, you share in that account. I don't have another account somewhere else, so that, you know, just in case, you know, this marriage don't work out and my wife decides that she's going to take everything, you know, so make sure I have something. That is recipe for disaster. It implies a lack of trust. It's saying, you know what? I love this woman, but I don't know if I can fully trust her. Maybe she might just decide she doesn't love me anymore, and I don't want to get left out in the cold. Do you believe in God? I believe in God. My wife could never do me anything that God is not able to defend me. God forbid. And I know she won't do that. And I know I won't do it to her. But we should enter into this kind of relationship called marriage with that absolute trust that I would put my neck here because I know I can trust her with my life and she can trust me with hers. That's how it ought to be. And if you're not married, hopefully you can have a good friend, somebody who you relate to at such a level that, you know, this is somebody you can confide in, somebody you can trust. That's what the relationship should be, brethren. Leaving and cleaving. It's all about commitment. Unselfish devotion or giving of oneself to the other person. Now and always. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of how life changes. You know, the Greeks, unlike English-speaking people, had several different words, as you know, for love. And marriage should be for love. It should be foundational to marriage, love. And, you know, we talk about love, you know, love, love, love. I love you, I love you, love, love, love. But, you know, there are all different kinds of love. There's the love, the agape. And this is the love that is most, you know, you need all these three types of love in marriage that we're going to talk about just briefly. But the supreme one of them is agape. This is outgoing love. This is, it's the love that God has for us. That kind of love. A sacrificial love. A love that is willing to die for the one that he or she loves. The outgoing love. It's a heart-to-heart love. And then there's also phileo, which is the brotherly love. That's like a side-by-side love. You know, you have a good friend, a good buddy, and you do things together and you appreciate that person. A side-by-side love. And that's needed in marriage too, because your marriage partner is supposed to be your friend, side-by-side. And there's also eros, from which we get the word erotica. That is that the face-to-face love. It's a love of sexual relationship. And that's needed in marriage too. If it's not there, then something needs to be addressed. Because it means that the marriage is not standing on all three legs as it should. This kind of love is what we see in what Ruth existed, even between, like, this agape type of love, this enduring type of love, this commitment type of love is what we see exhibited between Ruth and Naomi. You remember when Naomi was about to leave to go back to her homeland because of the famine. And what was Ruth? Ruth didn't decide to stay. I mean, husband was no longer there. I mean, yeah, come. She said, Ruth, Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, famous words, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge." Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. "For your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." It's the same thing we say in the marriage vow. Anything but death, nothing but death should separate two people who join themselves into this covenant. So when the threatened storms arise against our marriage or our relationships, whether it's, you know, a friend or brother and sister relationship, brothers in Christ, when those threatened storm comes against us, what do we do? What do we do? You know, we bring all kinds of baggage into our relationships. We bring all kind of baggage into our relationships. Baggage from our past. Bad habits. Bad experiences. And if we are not careful, we can just bring those into our marriage relationship or into our relationship with one another. We sometimes use hurtful words that leave terrible emotional scars. And maybe some of you are still hurting from some of those emotional scars. Things that people have said to you. Things that people have said about you. Curses, as it were, that they pronounced over you. But we don't have to live with that. God promises us blessings. He says he knows the plans he has for us. It's not to hurt nor to harm us. Jeremiah 29:11, I think it is. But to give us a future and a hope. And so if people cast words of hopelessness over you, curse words, you don't have to live with that. You can appeal to God. You can cry out to God, "Father, break those curses from my life. I know you are the God. You are my Father. You give me hope. You give me a future. I don't have to listen to what anybody else says. Their negativity, their curses, their bad mouthing." And even in marriage relationships, we sometimes rob our mates of the emotional and physical support that they deserve. That sometimes happens. We're not there for them when they are down. We're not there for them when they are sick. We're not there for them when they are going through their difficult times, whatever it might be. It's a commitment. It's a relationship that demands that we be there one for another. One for another. And so, whatever the hurts, I don't know what hurts anybody in here. Well, maybe some I know. But I don't necessarily know what is the hurt that you might be going through. Something from your past. Something somebody could have done to you. Abuse of whatever form. Whether it be physical or emotional. It could be something even in a current relationship that maybe your mate has said to you. I mean, maybe all they have are words of criticisms or negative things and showing you where you don't measure up. Whatever it might be, a lack of appreciation, whatever it might be, whatever the scars that we come with into a relationship like marriage, God can heal those scars. There is indeed a balm in Gilead to heal every sin-sick soul. There is a balm to heal every soul that is hurting. And I don't know where your hurts might be, but this I know, God is able to heal those hurts. Doesn't matter what your past is. We can forget that past. We have an enemy who would want to use our past to hold us down, would want to use our past to destroy us. It's interesting in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, near to the end, where Paul talks about that, and where he says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. It says neither things present nor yet things to come. Interestingly, he didn't say nor things from the past. Because it is possible for our past to separate us from the love of God. If that is where we choose to live. If that is where we choose to live. And so if you're hurting from things in the past, things that people have done to you, I'm encouraging you, look to the future. Look to God. He's able to heal those wounds. We don't have to live with that kind of stuff. We don't have to let our past keep us back or keep us down. Forgiving, brethren. Forgiving is absolutely important. No relationship can survive without forgiving. What does it mean to forgive? What does it mean to forgive? What does it mean to forgive? Anybody? Okay, good. Anybody else? What does it mean to forgive? Sister Cecilia? Yeah? Yes. Yes, thank you. Brother Finn, you're putting your hand up.
I think of it like a it's like restoring a situation as if it never happened.
So it was out of balance. Like the accounting books that have the debits and the credits weren't quite together. And you somehow reconcile those books as if nothing was out of balance. Praise the Lord. Yes, Brother Smith.
I would say when you feel someone has done something negative to you, to release them from the record.
Yes, yes, thank you. Yes, forgiving. It means all of that. Yes, it means letting go. It doesn't mean to forget. Because as human beings, it's hard for us to forget things, especially if you have been hurt. I know people have hurt me. And I don't forget it. Most of the time, I still remember some of them. But you know what? When I've made my decision, and I've made the decision to put that behind me, I'm not bringing it up, and I'm not going to hold it against that person. If indeed we come back, to relate to one another, it means letting it go, putting it aside, leaving it behind you, as you says, releasing, putting it away, remitting. Just as God remit our sins when we come confessing those sins to Him. But there has to be repentance. But sometimes, I said there has to be repentance. Sometimes you even have to forgive even when there's no repentance. That the person who hurt you might not be around. But you can choose how you're going to deal with that. You can choose to harbor those hurts, or you can release yourself from it. The person may not be there to come and say, I hurt you, please forgive me. The person may not be there to do that. They might have died. Are we going to keep harboring those hurts? Or are we going to say, that person hurt me, but I'm not going to be a prisoner to the hurt that I suffered. I'm going to let that go. I'm going to release that person, and I'm going to release myself from carrying the weight of unforgiveness. As I've used the example in times past about forgiveness, when we fail to forgive, it's like putting yourself behind bars. Somebody has hurt you, and your intention is, I'm going to make you suffer for what you did to me. I'm going to hold you down until you come and scream before me and beg for mercy. I will never forgive you. Until you come and really pour yourself out and grovel before me. I'm going to keep holding this against you. But you know what? Instead of holding that person behind bars, you're actually holding yourself behind bars. Because when you lock them up, or so you think, when you lock them up behind bars, you have to be the prison guard to keep them behind that bars. So you yourself also become a prisoner to the person whom you think has hurt you so much and you want to get even with them. It's not about getting even, it's about reconciliation. It's about letting yourself, setting yourself free from the burden of unforgiveness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12 and from verse 12 to 15. Jesus Christ in the so-called Lord's Prayer, he read that. So I think you have it there. And forgive us our debts. And I thank my young assistants here, the first time we're doing this, and it seems to be going very well. Thank you very much, guys. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom. Go down a little bit further, verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So there's a condition. If we cannot forgive others the hurt they have caused us, what God is saying is, don't come to me asking for forgiveness. If we can't forgive people for the hurts, the bad things they have done us, if we cannot do that, don't expect that God is going to forgive you. I'm not making that up. That's what it's saying. It says, if you cannot forgive others, don't come asking for forgiveness. But on the other hand, if we do not forgive men their trespasses, it says, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. And so we have to do that, brethren. We want forgiveness. We have to be prepared to give forgiveness. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 15. Colossians 3, verse 12 to 15. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, it says, put on love, agape, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32 pretty much says the same thing. It says that all, Ephesians 4, 31, 32 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another. So it's not enough to just say, well, you know, you're putting away these bad things, these bad attitudes. Replace them with something else. Where you're angry, replace that anger with peace. It says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. If we fail to forgive brethren, we are setting up ourselves for disaster. And in a marriage situation, where hurts are more likely to occur. Because who can hurt us the most? The man on the street who you don't rub shoulders with, you just pass him by the wayside. The person who can truly hurt you is that person with whom you share this intimate relationship. It's the person who's closest to you who can hurt you the most. You know, if somebody on the street called me a dog or whatever they want to call me, gotcha. I don't even know you. I'm not coming home with you. I'm not sleeping with you. But if my wife does that to me, that's quite different. Because this is the person with whom I share my life. This is the person I'm seeing every day. And if I get the impression that this person, her heart is not right towards me, it would be very hard for us to have the unity and the love that we should have in our relationship. Those closest to you are the persons who can hurt you most. If we fail to forgive brethren, as in a marriage situation, what in effect we are doing is writing our divorce certificate. If we fail, if husbands and wife offend and hurt one another, and they cannot see it in their heart to forgive one another, that's pretty much writing your divorce certificate. Is that serious? It is that serious. And as believers, husbands and wives, we have to forgive, because if we don't, it means that we are blocking our line, our communication line to the Father. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. It's addressed to husbands, but it's equally addressed to the wives. And it says that the husbands should love their wives. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Doesn't mean your wife is weaker than you, because a lot of wives are much stronger than their husbands. in a lot of ways. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace. So we are joined here. Heirs together of the grace of life. And why should you do this? That your prayers may not be hindered. If I am brutalizing my wife, whether emotionally, verbally, or otherwise, and I come before the throne of God, oh God, I thank you today, hear my prayer, oh Lord, and I'm just rattling off the sweetest, nicest words. It's as if we are talking to God, and it's just like your mouth is moving, but God isn't hearing a word you're saying. He's not hearing us. And so it behooves us that we forgive one another and do not block our prayers to God. Our brother read Psalm 103, verse 1 to 3 earlier. Because sometimes there's a connection between healing and forgiving. Psalm 103, verse 1 to 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Bless this God who forgives all your iniquities and who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. And not for one moment saying that illness means that it's a matter of sin or unforgiveness. It sometimes can be. So we have to look at that. Forgiving, brethren, is love in action. Forgiving is love in action. Putting love into action. In other words, this is not just the love that we talk about now. It is a love that actually does something, that bears fruit. Let's read from that famous chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 to 8. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4 to 8. Love is patient. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 to 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 to 8. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not easily provoked. Love does not take into account wrong suffered. Some versions have that in like the North American Standard Bible. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rather it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. This is love, brethren, in action. All of these things. And when we truly love one another, as a husband and a wife, as a brother and a sister in Christ, this is how it will demonstrate itself. We're not easily provoked. We don't just get you know, somebody says something and we fly off the handle without first trying to find out, what did you mean by this? You said such and such. Instead of jumping to a conclusion to say, this is what you mean. I know this is what you're trying to say. Why not just ask, what did you mean by this? A husband says something. For a wife, you just jump and say, oh, you're always this or you're always that. Rather than ask, "What, dear, what did you mean by this? Was this what you intended? Is this what you're trying to say? Let me understand here." You know, I'm going to give this. It's a little bit of a light thing, but it is also very, very serious. You know, marriage, the ring is always a central part of marriage. You know, a husband gives his wife a lovely ring and they get engaged and then the wedding band and all of this. But there are at least six rings when it comes to marriage. At least six. There is the engagement ring, yes. You know, a guy proposes to a girl and he gives her this ring of engagement. So they're engaged, you know. I mean, it's a token, a promise that, well, we're going to get married or we're planning to get married. And this is the sign. This is, you know, if anybody comes trying to get your attention, trying to pull you away, just show them this. Say, I'm spoken for. I'm spoken for, you know. So there's the engagement ring. Then comes the wedding day, when he gives a wedding ring. You know, you put the wedding band and now things are more permanent. Now we have finally decided, we're husband and wife. There's a wedding and they exchange rings, a wedding ring. But there's also another type of ring that we want to see happening in relationships, and that is the pamper ring. Yes, you know, it's very easy. You know, when you're courting and all this kind of stuff, to be so nice and you tell this woman how you love her and how she's beautiful and how you adore her, and she say, "Oh, you're the most handsome guy," and "Oh, I just love you," and all of these things, and we give gifts and we go out of our way to give all kinds of things. Now, sooner than you get married, all of that stops. It needs to go beyond that. It needs to go beyond that. There's room for a little pampering every now and then. I'm not saying you're going to be doing it every day, but the relationship needs that. The relationship needs that pampering. But you know, as time passes, there's also something that things may happen. Could be sickness, could be loss of employment, could be the death of a child, could be you lose your house. And so then comes the suffering. Every couple will have their moment of suffering. Whether it's through ill health, whether it's through death, whether it's through loss of status or whatever it might be. And so when that happens, we're going to need the love that is willing to suffer one with another. It says, until death do us part, for richer or for poorer. But, you know, we have to reach that place where, look, if the suffering comes into the relationship, if the trial comes, we're still going to wear that ring of suffering. I'm going to stick with you no matter what. No matter what we go through. We're going to go through this together. I'm not just going to get up and leave because things are not as good as they used to be. So you know what? Let me look and see if I can find some greener pastures somewhere else. It's a commitment relationship. Commitment until death do us part. There's another ring. The enduring. Enduring. This is love in its enduring mode. You know, it's easy to love when everything is going well. It is easy to love when everything is nice and rosy. But when there are hardships, when there are difficulties, it calls for a love that is enduring. A love that will withstand the test of time. A love that will stand strong even in the face of adversity, even in the face of attacks and threats. And then there's a final ring, the remembering. remembering. What do you remember? It's amazing sometimes in relationships the things that people choose to remember. I remember when you said this yesterday. And you know, yesterday I might have said something and it was said without my actually thinking. It was an off-the-cuff comment. It wasn't really meant to hurt, but it came out. It came out the wrong way. And so today, something else happened. And the first thing you know, oh, you remember you said that yesterday. Oh, you did this to me or you said that. Why not just choose to remember the better things? Why not just choose to remember, you know what? I remember the nice things you said to me when we were recording. I remember the lovely things. Those are the things which you choose to remember. You know, the God whom we serve chooses not to remember the bad things about us. When we come to Him, so it doesn't matter whether you're married, you're single, you're divorced, or whatever your status, we all have that relationship with God. We sin against Him, we break His laws, we spit in His face, so to speak. And we come to that point where we surrender and we ask Him to forgive us. That's in our past. God chooses not. It says, your sins and your I remember them no more. He casts them into the sea of forgetfulness. We ought to take that kind of approach to in our dealing with one another. Somebody hurt you. I'm not saying to be a fool, because it says, be wise as serpent, but harmless as doves. And so it doesn't mean that you're going to be a doormat that everybody just step over you and just do as they want with you. But we have to come to that place, brothers and sisters, where people can hurt you and you can still say, you know what? I forgive you. I'm not going to hold this against you. It is a terrible thing when people seek to hold our past against us. If you have turned from your past, if you have left that behind you, you have turned over a new leaf and somebody comes to you, don't hold that against the person. Don't seek to remember the wrong things or the bad things. Remember the good things. Remember what brought you together in the first place if you're husband and wife. Remember those things that attracted you to one another. And this is especially needed as the relationship progresses from year to year to year and things change. Baggage. We all bring baggage into a relationship. You know, things that we come from, where we are coming from, the experiences that we have been through. And oftentimes we bring them into a relationship. And you come into this relationship, but we still come with a baggage. We still come with a baggage and we're just lugging it. We need to leave the baggage behind us. Forge a new relationship. Forget those things. Don't bring the heaviness. Don't bring this Tom, Dick, and Harry and Sue into this new relationship. Leave the baggage behind you. And in this baggage, there are some things that we have, like, I hope you're not grossed out by this. Dirty linen. It's from my laundry basket. But it happens in relationship. People just like to bring up dirty things. They go into the past and into the dirty laundry basket. And sometimes, sadly, it is even brought up in public. They have the expression about bringing up your dirty linen in public. Yes, this is my dirty linen. This is not the place for it. This is certainly not the place for it. But sometimes that is what happens. People just go in and they dig up all kind of thing and they bring it in front of everybody else. In front of everybody else. And they just bring up these dirty things. Dirty linen belongs one place. In the laundry basket. Leave it there. Leave it there, brothers and sisters. If you find yourself doing that, going into the laundry basket to bring up dirty things, whether it's about your mate or your friend or your brother or your sister, leave it, brethren, in the dirty laundry basket. Don't bring that up. Don't bring that up. You know, if when I'm going out, I'm going to work, for instance, I don't go into my dirty laundry basket to go take up, I'm going to work Monday morning. Do you think I go into the laundry basket to pick up this dirty piece of clothes and put on? No, I don't. Where do I go? I go into my closet where I have clean, fresh clothes, and I put those on. Because my intention is not to go and offend people with a dirty smell. My intention is to give a good impression. And what better place to give a good impression than in your home? Between a husband and a wife, between parents and children, between you and your brothers and sisters. Put on the clean linen. Put on the clean linen and leave the dirty linen where it should be. We don't need to bring up those things. You know, God demonstrated His love for us and His forgiveness in His treatment of idolatrous Israel. Israel was guilty. He said, I'm married to you. But Israel was guilty of idolatry and harlotry. They were unfaithful to the relationship. And that's described in Ezekiel chapter 16. He talked about how He found them in their blood, you know, the blood of your period and whatever else. And it was just gory and disdainful. And He says, I washed you off, put on new garments on you. In other words, I forgave you. But Israel still played the harlot. And it continued to play the harlot. And God did something with the prophet Hosea. When He actually told Hosea to go and marry this harlot, Gomer. Just to show Israel, this is how you are behaving. I am the righteous one, your husband who cares for you. But you're into harlotry and idolatry. You know, I have a modern day example which I'd like to share with you. It's written in this book called Stepping Out in Open Air. It was actually written by my niece and her husband. They live in Jamaica. This young couple were married for about 12 years when this happened. The husband had gone to the Cayman Islands to work, and my niece, his wife, was back in Jamaica. Long short of the story is that the husband got involved in an extramarital affair, which threatened to ruin their marriage. The average person would probably have said, you know what, you've been unfaithful to me. I thought we were in this, you would be loving me until death do us part. And she could have chosen, you know, to end that relationship. But rather than doing that, she took it to God in prayer and sought God's direction. I'd like to share to you a few words from their testament, and they wrote it together. Like he writes one chapter and she writes another. Because these things do happen, and these things can happen, these things will happen, but how we deal with them is what really matters. Here it says, the best thing I believe I did then was to turn to God. I don't know how God did it. So she isn't taking credit. She knew it was God who actually worked out the situation for her. I don't know how God did it, but He gave me a heart of love for my husband so that I was able to forgive him right then and there. And I was not inclined to give up on our marriage, even though I was so deeply hurt. Not only that, but God gave me a heart of forgiveness, even for the young woman, the woman who committed this adulterous act with her husband. He said, I even texted her to let her know that I forgave her, and I knew that God would heal her wounds in time, and that He forgave her too. Says, as I write this, the sadness wells up in me again, and I wish I could really reach someone who is involved in these illicit affairs and let them know how much pain their evil actions cause others. I wish too that I could convince someone just not to go down the path of adultery. For this road leads only to pain, regret, and destruction. I have never seen anything more difficult to restore than broken trust. I have never seen anything more difficult to restore than broken trust. And so it's important, brethren, that we build trust in our relationship. It's important that wives learn to trust their husbands and vice versa. It's important that we learn to trust one another. I should be able to trust you. I should be able to leave anyone, any man here with my wife and to know that they're not going to take advantage of her. And she said here, from the day I found out about the affair, God showed me that it was not His will for me to pursue separation or divorce. And I just leave it at that. Today, they are back together, rebuilding their lives and working on the project that God first started working with them. They built a school that supports young disadvantaged children in their community. But you know, when trust is broken, as I said, it's hard to build it back. But that's what we have to strive for. I think I'm going to end here. I just asked my wife to share a song. You know, because we're entering into this period also, which is the Passover season. And it's a season that focuses on forgiveness, what Christ did for us. And if I leave one thing with you, if I leave one thing with each and every one of you, if you struggle to forgive someone who has hurt you, remember this, that it says, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. We were fighting against him. But his all-consuming passion was to forgive us and to save us. And if he was willing to go all that way for us, if God was willing to go all that way for us, to give the life of his son in payment for our sins, there should be nothing, there should be nothing, there should be nothing that anyone does or say against us that we should not be willing to forgive them for it. And I end there.